Dave's just willing to walk in what God has given him to walk in. And I don't want to make, you know, I'm not trying to big head here or anything. He's a good guy. But you can walk in what God's called you to walk in as well. And God will use you in the kingdom of God to do amazing things. So, Lord, we lift Dave up to you. We just ask, Father, that you would just give him clarity of thought today, Lord, that you would bring to his remembrance what he has studied, Lord. And then if you want him to speak those words, that he would speak them. And if you have something else, Lord, you'd be faithful just to walk in the Spirit right now and share with your people what you've got for him to share with them. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Are we live? Can you guys hear that? We're good? I stole this from Dave Schaefer just now. You guys know what that is? So what you're going to start seeing is the people that stand at the doors back there. We're going to issue each of them one of these. And we're going to start checking for lukewarm Christianity. We're going to measure your we're going to take your temperature as you come in. Isn't that rad? That was actually Dave's idea. He's like, we ought to start checking for lukewarm Christians. I was like, yes! Dude, it's cool. Start using those devices. 20 years ago, in spite of what the pastors told us not to do and all my friends that were betting against us saying don't do it, and they were actually exchanging money, as far as how long we were going to last. I mean, everyone was like, don't get married. You guys are a wreck together. And we were. We were an absolute wreck together. And here we are 20 years later. We're like the only ones out of that whole group that I think are even still married because of that. And that alone. And just our marriage has just gotten better and better, you know. And sometimes she acts the way she's supposed to. And that helps too. Honey, I want to tell you from up here that I absolutely love you. You are my best friend. You are my biggest fan. You are my encourager, my strength in ministry. I couldn't do any of this without you. So I don't have a glass to another 20, right? Also, last week I got to—I had the privilege of going and marrying a buddy, California, and this was kind of a weird one. It was really special to me because, you know, in high school, that one person in the school that actually loves Jesus, that one kid, everyone like, you know, either made a ton of jokes about him or just stayed away from him like the plague. Well, it was that guy. And when I was in the middle of just my drug use in my school, this dude would come around and he would always say, God's got something better for you. I'm praying for you. And this kid, I mean, he meant it when he said it. He wasn't just saying, I'm praying for you. I mean, he was praying for me. And so when this guy called me up 6 months ago and said, I'm getting married, I would love for you to come and do this. It was just a special time for just God's grace for me to be able to stand up there and do something like that for this guy. It was really cool. So that's where I was last week. Man, one more plug. Peyton Jones, how many of you have read Church Zero? Oh, two of you. Good. More of you need to pick that book up this week and read it because this dude's coming this week. He's a good friend of mine. He's a guy who's actually from a distance played a lot of he's played a strong part in what's gone on at the door. Its formation and its birth and what we're trying to do. And he's going to come up and pay us a visit next week. He's going to be here for a few days of ministry. And so we want the men, really, we stress this. Show up at 9:00, coffee house next Saturday. Peyton's going to do some leadership stuff with us. It's going to be just super valuable, guys. We really want you to be there. And then women, you'll get to hear him the next day because he'll preach next Sunday and it'll be really good. So make sure that you guys show up for that, okay? So, Brent taught last week. It was an awesome message in Jonah. It's been a good series. We left off with Jonah. He's in the fish now, right? He's in the fish. Okay. And so what we have, just to briefly summarize it, as you guys are turning to Jonah, which is between what book and what book? Yeah, you know what? Check this out, guys. Finally. For those of you who have been wanting bumper stickers, we finally got some. What? Very cool. They can go on stop signs, too, but I didn't say that. They'll know who it was. Yeah. Go sign. Okay, doorstop. Yeah. Or open signs. Right? So we got this guy named Jonah. He's a prophet of God. right? God comes to him with a mission. He delivers the mission to Jonah. Jonah says, I do not want that mission. He goes the opposite direction as fast as he can, plan to go as far as he can, right, on a boat. And God gets out his spanky stick, and he starts going to town on Jonah, right? And the storm comes. Jonah's in the bottom sleeping, right, because he thinks that he's dodged a bullet. God comes and stops him, okay? He ends up getting thrown overboard because that was the only way to spare the other innocent bystanders that were there, right? And God comes by and he picks him up with a big fish, which sounds pretty incredible. And I actually heard a movie's going to be coming out pretty soon on that. So I guess it's the big thing. After the History Channel did the Bible, now we're going to start seeing this like huge blockbuster Bible movies. I was reading it at the time the other day when I was sitting in the allergy office. And they've got like two for Moses planned and one for planned. And there's all this stuff coming out. I mean, let's face it, the Bible's got the best material for screenplay. I mean, it's absolutely amazing stuff. So you can't blame them for capitalizing on that. It's a giant fish that came by and took Jonah. And we're going to actually take chapter 2 today. I will try to get through it as fast as I can. I know that seems like a lot, but we'll make it. Jonah chapter 2. No, I got to get to Jonah. It's between what and what? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I'm in Hosea. I need to go right. Verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. And I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. Okay. Now, as I reflect upon my own prayer life, there's absolutely no doubt about when I talk to God the most. There's deliverance going on in my life. It's always... And we find this in Jonah chapter 2. I mean, if Jonah were not in a state of desperation here, if this is not what you call a state of desperation, I don't know what is. I mean, this is pretty hardcore, right? Verse 1, you know, then Jonah prayed out to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my what? Distress. That's what the ESV says. Out of my distress. Distress was the game changer, right, with Jonah. Distress equals pain. Or suffering to the body or mind. That's what it means. It's a painful situation, which Jonah is in. It's a state of danger or a state of desperate need. And what's happening here is Jonah's making a distress call to God. He's sending up an SOS, right? What band is that? What song? No, it's not Abba. Actually, you know what? They did do a song called SOS, but that's not the one I'm looking for. No. Boom. See, that one's a tricky one. You want to say it's SOS. No, it's message in a bottle. You want a bumper sticker for that? Whoever said Abba does not get a bumper sticker. Right? SOS. So we got that. Jonah is actually dialing 911. Right? That's what he's doing here. And it makes sense. Because, I mean, he's just been thrown overboard into the middle of a sea, into the middle of a giant storm, and if that's not bad enough, there's this big, scary sea creature that has just swallowed him. And now he's like slipping, sliding through the esophagus of this thing. Right? That's where we find him. That's worthy of a 911 call. Right? Prayer at this point makes sense. Okay? Now, many commentators actually argue over when the actual prayer took place. Was it when he first arrived in the fish? Was it during the course of the 3 days that he was there? Was it toward the end? I mean, there's all this discussion about when it happened. Now, if you were to put yourself in Jonah's position, When would your prayer begin? Right? Just wasting time. Right? And how quick do you think it would take you to get that prayer out? I work on roofs for a living, like a lot of you know. I've fallen off 3 roofs in the 16 years that I've been doing what I do. And one in particular, I remember well. I was on a 2-story roof with a backpack blower. I was blowing off the roof. It was wood shake. And I hit a patch of pine needles. I wasn't paying attention. I didn't have my corkers on. Because when you're young, hero, you know. That's what it means. And patch of pine needles. And I went down head first. And I'm sliding off the roof on my belly with this backpack blower on. 2-story house. And I'm going over the edge. And I remember thinking, okay, how do I want to do this? I'm either going to fuck my neck or I can stick out my arms and I can break my arms. And I remember literally in that, I don't know how long it took for me to go off the roof and hit the ground. Okay. But I do remember that I was able to get a full prayer out. I remember my life literally like flashed before my eyes and I saw things. I remembered people. I talked to God the whole nine yards. And I mean, this was a quick trip. And by the grace of God, when I opened my eyes on the ground, I got up, I checked everything, and I only had 2 broken fingers. So I went back, I finished my job, went home, hugged my wife, right? It was that quick for me to get this prayer out. It didn't take long at all. What I do know is that when you're in a state of distress, a full prayer can be made in a moment. It can be made in a moment. Now, it really doesn't matter what time this prayer actually took place for Jonah. That's really not a big deal. What matters is that Jonah went to prayer. That's what matters in this text. And it's interesting, the irony, because first we have Jonah running away from God as far as he can, and now we have him running to God. The difference in that is the situation he's in, right? That's actually God's whole plan, right? With the whole whale thing. This is exactly what he was trying to do with Jonah, was trying to get him from to stop running away from him and run to him. And so he used this whole situation. The deal breaker is the distress. And a part of me feels guilty when I read this because I'm so like Jonah when it comes to prayer. I'm a lot like the kid who only comes to dad when he needs money or a ride, you know. That's how I am a lot with God. This is what I like to call toilet seat Christianity. It's the payment that's due after the party's over. You know, that's what it is. When you're there over the toilet going, God, please get me out of this one. I promise I will never do that again. I know that some of you know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? That's the toilet seat Christianity. And I don't know about you, but if it ever got to the point where the only time that my kids ever wanted anything to do with me was when they needed something, it would devastate me. It really would. And I know that's part of the role. I know that's part of the deal as a parent. But I want so much more in a relationship with my kids. As a dad, I want nothing more for my kids to want to spend time with me. I desire my kids to want to just hang out and enjoy my company, to ask about life and to share with me theirs, right? God wants the same thing from us. Not just when everything's bad, but also when things are okay. Last weekend when I went down to marry my buddy, I got to go with my dad. And that's a 15-hour trip down to where we went. My parents have moved up here, and sometimes it seems like I see them less than I did when they were living in Southern California. And it was just the most awesome time. My dad is such a cool dude. He's such an amazing guy. And it was so neat to sit in that car, total of 30 hours, 15 hours both ways, just enjoying each other. Not because anything was wrong or there was any crisis, but just talking about family, talking about each other. I got to know more about him, and it was just so cool. I just respect him so much. And I could tell by the look on his face that it meant the world to him that we were doing that together. You know? It's very important. It's good for us to spend time with our Heavenly Father the same way. It's good for us to spend time with our dad of dads the same way. And yet it's also okay for us to go to our Heavenly Father when we're shaken and when we're broken, when we're in need. That's the place he would want us to go when we're in need. Lord knows that we go to things all the time that we shouldn't be going to medicate when we're in need. In fact, it glorifies and it pleases God when we turn to him in our distress, even when it's self-inflicted. Even if it's self-inflicted, guys, God wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him. After all, his strength is made perfect in our, what? in our weakness, right? I mean, as human beings, we're built to seek refuge somewhere and in something. And our Heavenly Father intends that refuge to be Him. He wants it to be Him. Not the neighborhood bar, right? Not the next big purchase that we can make, or not the slice of cheesecake, or the whole thing, for some of you, right? That's not where He wants us to put our refuge, right? Lucky for Jonah, it was kind of hard for him to find any of those things. You know what I mean? It's like, where was he going to go? None of it was there. In fact, I believe that he was strategically placed in this fish for that very reason, so that he could not run to anything else. When I was young, stupid, part of how me and my wife met was I was trying to get off of drugs and she was looking for someone to fix. And so we gelled. And I was really out of control. I'm not going to give you the whole story. You've heard it. I was really out of control toward the end. Something had to break. I was either going to die or die. And that's pretty much where I'd come to. I had no more friends left, no more family, no nothing. You know, I was done with school, the whole nine yards. I was just strung out. It was just living from one bag to the next. That's what my life consisted of. If it wasn't for the grace of God and what He did, I wouldn't be here today. And what He did is I was supporting my habit with burglaries. That was the only way I could do it. I would burglarize homes during the day, pawn, bag of dope. And that was my system. And I ended up getting popped one night for one of those burglaries. Somehow it came around. That's a whole other story. And I got nailed for this thing. And the police showed up one night at 2 a.m, woke me up out of my sleep and said, "You're coming with us." And I got booked and I got thrown into San Bernardino and I did some time down there. But what happened, what they gave you in San Bernardino was they gave you a little 6x6 cell with just an elevated concrete slab to sleep on. And they gave you a deck of cards and a Bible. That's it. And I took that Bible and I hid it underneath my pillow so that I didn't have to look at it. It was just threatening to me. And I played cards for the first month and a half of my visit until I got sick of it. So finally, I started pulling out my Bible. I started reading the book of Revelation. I started seeing Jesus. I started seeing wrath. I started seeing judgment. I started seeing grace. I started seeing the whole gospel story unfold of what God had done. And God ended up saving me through that. And as I look back, I see the brilliance of it. That He actually, and I think it's actually, He played dirty, right? He trapped me inside these four walls where I had nowhere to go, nowhere to dope up, nothing to run to, nothing to hide in, and a Bible. Me and Him. You know what I mean? And that's kind of what God has done with Jonah here. He's put him in this fish. There's nowhere for him to go and medicate. Right? There's nowhere to run to. It's just him and God. And he's crying out to God. Jonah says, "Out of my distress I called out to the Lord." And what happened? He answered me. He answered me, it says. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Again, Psalm 139. Where can we go that God is not there? Such a place does not exist. God is everywhere, right? David says, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And all that means is the place of the dead. It's the grave. That's really how the Bible most commonly uses that word in Scripture. Now, the downside to this, when you are being disobedient and you are living a sinful life, is that there's no running from Him. There is no getting away. There's no hiding from Him. Jonah found this out, right? But the good side to that is when we are seeking Him and we are trying to find Him, there's no shortage of cell towers, right? He will be found. There are no dead zones. There's no dropped calls. There's no elevator music while you're waiting, while you're on hold, right? There's no loading screens. God is connected all the time. And because of that, we can be connected all the time. No matter where we're at. No matter where we go. No matter what state we're in. No matter how deep the waters are. God is found. Jonah's in the middle of an ocean. In the middle of a tempest. In the middle of a fish. And God heard his voice. And he answered him. One of the things that I want us to get this morning is that God always hears our prayers. And he always answers them. And he always answers us. He's never too busy. He's never too far. I remember hearing a long time ago from a pastor. I think it was Calvary Chapel. I think it was Mike Ruffner. I think Doug would remember. Said, God always answers our prayers. The answer is always yes, no, or not yet. It's one of those, that's, those are the three ways that God answers prayers. And biblically, you can't find that in a verse, but I find that biblically to be true. Right? God is on call and He always picks up. He always responds. God always responds to what we say. I like to imagine the first thing that Jonah heard when he made the call was 911, what's your emergency? You know what I mean? Like, because let's face it, I mean, God is the ultimate emergency responder. That's what God does. That doesn't mean that He'll respond the way we want Him to. It doesn't mean that. But He responds. I don't know where, I 5 years ago I busted my leg. You know, I was at Pondy, I was in the 6 foot bowl, I did a stupid thing, I forgot I was old, and my balance isn't the same as it used to be, and I came down wrong on it, and I severed my femur below the hip, straight through, boom, snapped it. And I was laying there for a minute thinking, you know, I just did a hip where I'm going to get up, and I couldn't get up, my leg flopped over, and I knew something was wrong. And so the paramedics finally show up on scene, right? They responded pretty quick, they got there fast after my wife called them, or my dad, one of the two. And they had a new dude that was being trained. So they were like allowing this guy to try to figure out what's wrong with the guy on the ground. And I'm listening to this stuff. And so the guy's like, so what do you think's wrong? And he's like, well, his right leg's 2 inches shorter than his left leg. And so he says, I think it's a femur break. Because, you know, your leg retracts. When that bone is no longer intact, it pulls up. The muscle pulls it up. And so all I'm doing is going, you guys need to hook me up. I need, because what happened is the initial shock and the adrenaline was wearing off, and the pain was just great at this point. The problem was that my body was in shock, so my heart rate was too low, so they couldn't give me morphine because it would have actually killed me. And I was mad at them because they weren't responding the way I wanted them to. I wanted morphine. And they were looking out, they were trying to save my life, is what they were trying to do. So as soon as they could get my heart rate back up, they took care of me. God's a lot of times the same way with us. We think, this is what needs to be done. We need it right now. And God's going, it might kill you. I got a better plan. You know what I mean? And He goes the other way with it. That's how God is. Now Jonah, he's phoning here from the belly of Sheol, right? So it also is we talked about it a little bit. It's also sometimes translated hell or Hades, but I want to briefly mention this because it's debated among scholars. So, and this is something for you guys to go do your own homework on. I'm not going to take up your time up here with this. But some people believe that Jonah actually died during this experience and that he was resurrected. And there's actually, if you look in the text, there's things that actually would lead you to believe that's possible in some of the wording of his prayer. But there's also other things in the wording of the prayer that lead you to believe that he was close to death, but he didn't actually die, that he actually survived. That's something that you guys can go look into. In this context, I believe that Jonah is simply saying, out of the grip of death, okay, as far as Sheol, or in the face of death, I cried out to the Lord, okay, in that desperate moment, I cried out to the Lord. I don't know what the inside of a fish looks like, okay, but I think that hell or Sheol would probably be a pretty good description, you know, if you were alive. Sounds about right. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Notice who Jonah credits for his beating. This is interesting, guys. I want you to pay attention to this. For you, who's he talking to? God, cast me into the deep. Your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah knows that this was not just a wrong place at the wrong time type of deal. He's not mistaking that. He knows that this wasn't just bad luck, bad karma. Okay? Jonah wasn't blaming the mariners for tossing him over, and he wasn't blaming global warming for a crazy storm. Okay? He wasn't going there. He knows darn well who's pulling the strings in every bit of this experience that he's having. Okay? He's confessing and acknowledging that his current distress is actually God-given. That it's God-given. Some will say, well, this is where I want off the bus. This is where Christianity is a little bit whacked. Okay? That's just divine child abuse for God to be doing what he's doing to Jonah. And I've spoken to Christians even that flat ignore and reject these type of passages altogether because they make God directly responsible for calamity coming upon people. Okay? And that's hard for us to get our heads around. And yet here it is. And Jonah's sold. Jonah has no mistake, no question about why this is coming upon him and who's doing it. And quite honestly, it's everywhere in Scripture. Jordan 2 weeks ago took us to Job. What a story. Some will say, why would you even want to live for or know or love or follow, let alone worship, a God who acts like that? You know? Why would he do that to Jonah? And I'll tell you why. Because God loves Jonah. That's why God does these things. And also because God loves Nineveh. That's also why he did this to Jonah. Right? You see, God is only acting as any loving parent would act toward their kids. God here is parenting Jonah because he loves Jonah. And frankly, Jonah needs parenting. And frankly, I need parenting. And I usually do not do things the easy way. I've never been a good submissive child to my parents. I learn everything the hard way. I'm very naturally rebellious and disobedient. I think it's fun. Not so much anymore. Right? Learn the hard way. If you ask me, when I look at Jonah's outright rebellion, his disobedience, his arrogance in what he pulled, the inside of a fish for 3 days is pretty merciful. He got off pretty good. I don't think he deserves it. Just like I don't think I should deserve to be standing up here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to any of you without the roof falling in. I mean, that's just the way I think. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the mercy I've seen. It's funny, we've talked about this before. When bad things happen, we automatically credit the devil. We automatically do that every time. We automatically say, that's not God's will. That's not God's doing. And sometimes it's not. But you know what? Sometimes it is. Oftentimes it is. I love this example because it's so bizarre. It takes the rules of what we think God should and shouldn't do, and it throws them out the window. It's Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Listen to this. Paul's actually, what he's doing here to the church in Corinth is he's defending the legitimacy of his apostleship. Because they're giving him a hard time there. They're following different men. And they're actually ignoring Paul. And he's just basically saying, look, I am the real deal. I am really an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. And he goes through the things he suffered for the gospel's sake. And then he goes, check it out. God's even given me revelations that are pretty incredible. He doesn't give those to anybody. And so that's kind of the context of Paul saying this. 2 Corinthians 12, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that were given to me by God, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Lord, this is absolutely horrible. Please deliver me from this. But he said to me, and here's that significant verse we mentioned earlier. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. You see, when we are distressed and we are pressed and we are weak, God's power, His glory, His presence is made perfect in our lives at that time. Paul had an affliction, a burden, physical or spiritual, psychological. I have no idea what this thorn was. It's funny watching people try to figure out what this thorn is. It's like a real, you know, it's interesting. It's a weird thing, you know. We don't completely know how this thorn in his flesh actually manifested itself. But Paul does tell us the exact nature and origin of the affliction that God gave him. What was it? Minister of Satan to buffet him. We usually call those demons. That's crazy. And even right now, I can hear it's like, well, that ain't right. I'm not making it up. I mean, this 2 Corinthians 12, okay? It's what it says. And who does Paul say gave it to him? God, right? God wouldn't do such a thing, would he? Right? What was Paul's response? Oh, God, you're horrible. I'm not following you anymore. I thought you were different than that, right? That's not Paul's response. Paul never questions God's love for him or God's character through the whole thing. Notice that. You see, Paul knew that God was doing this for a purpose. And that purpose was what? Keep him humble. To keep him humble. To produce holiness and righteousness in the character of Paul. It's the whole reason that God was doing it. Okay? God desires humility in us. Humility pleases our Father. God was just being a good parent to Paul. Hebrews chapter 12 unfolds this parental heart. In fact, go there real quick. If you go almost all the way to the right, you'll hit Hebrews 12. And we'll probably, I'm not going to get through this, so we'll end here. Yeah, imagine that. Goodness. Hebrews 12. We do not completely know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Probably Paul. Let's start in verse 3 of chapter 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Who is this we're talking about? Jesus Christ. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, referring to Jesus. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He's quoting from Proverbs here. Nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. We call this the woodshed chapter. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child, not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. I didn't respect my dad then. Now that I'm grown up and I have kids, I completely respect my dad for what he did. I get it now. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? See the chain of authority in father figures? Earthly dad's big. Heavenly Father's bigger, right? Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This explains a lot about the character of God and his relationship toward us and what he's going for in us, doesn't it? How many of you have received the correction and the discipline and the rebuking of God? Right? Praise God. Because that means that you are his. That's what it tells us here. There's many proofs that we can have. There's many ways that the Bible says we can know that we are sons of God and daughters of God. 1 John goes through a lot of that. But this is yet another way that we can know that we belong to God, is when he doesn't allow us to get away with the things we want to. And I have hated him and I have hated the world for many years because he never let me get away with the things I wanted to. He would not stay out of my way. And it was because of his grace that he did not stay out of my way. I get that now. I can honestly tell you this morning that the only reason I am here attempting to live for and serve the Lord is because in his parental love, his heavenly mercy, disciplined and corrected me rather than let me go. Right? And that's the only reason why Jonah is preserved as well inside the belly of a whale. It's because of God's parental grace and love. Right? And it was shown and displayed most brilliantly, completely, and what he did with his son on the cross for you and I. That's why we're allowed to stand before him. That's why we're allowed to call him Father. That's why we can say, Abba, Father, at any time and be heard and be answered. Is because Jesus Christ, his blood and his righteousness is mediating for us. He stands at the right hand of God, making sure that all of our prayers get delivered to the Father. Right? He's yours. He's yours. Luckily, Jonah had that too, right, in the belly of a fish. He will be delivered. And it's not because of him. It's because of God's love. Some of you I know have never experienced God's love. You think that he is just some just cosmic killjoy, that he's like some divine child abuser. And I want you to see, and I want you to know, and I want you to understand that this is a room full of people who would say otherwise. That God has done everything that he has done toward us so that we may have eternal life, so that we may be salvaged. Stop running and medicating to the things that cannot save you. There is only one salvation, as we will find the prayer closed next time we get into this. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not found anywhere else. There's a reason those dudes, those mariners on the ship when the storm hit, right? They all started crying out to their gods, lowercase g. Who showed up? Nobody. And then Jonah comes up and he cries out to the one only true God, right? And their situation changed. Stop running to things that cannot fix you, that cannot bring you fulfillment, that cannot give you steadfast love like God has in Jesus Christ. If you have any questions, if you have any arguments, anything, I'm here afterward. Please come and see us. We're glad that you're here today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your parental love, God, is effective, and that you acted in it, God, in spite of what we would have wanted, against our best wishes, though it was painful. We know now, God, we understand that it's to bring about righteousness. It's to bring about the character, God, that you have designed us to be as your children. Thank you so much for calling us children, God. I pray that any sin, God, any obstacle that's in the way of anybody in here right now, God, that you would remove that obstacle, that you would throw your loving arms around them today with the truth that's been heard, and they would just cry out to you as dad. That they would come in their desperation and they would seek to spend time with you and cry out to you, because we know that they will be found by you, God. Thank you so much for being good to us, God. Thank you so much for everything that you do daily to keep us from killing ourselves. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that that grace, that mercy never runs out, God. It's bottomless. Day after day, we can count on that for our righteousness, God. And we claim that it's always only because of your work. Nothing of us, all of you, to your glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.